You know, and I was thinking of these songs that we're singing, and the truth of it all, reminded of our friends, the Gonzalez's, and realized, you know, these folks investing in the people of Plainfield and have continued to be an encouragement to me personally and a reminder of what love in action looks like. I wanted to mention one thing earlier and failed to do so. I'll not take as much time as I would if it were in an announcement format, but folks, watch. If we've got your email address, be looking this week for something from me. There is an attempt that Pastor Junior has for ministry to a couple of family units that are in difficult circumstances. I wanted to relocate to the Plainfield area, and he has jumped in, including offering lodging at his place, but they've worked to get an apartment set secured for this need, and the family is coming with very little and looking for such things as a crib and some just whatever would furnish an apartment that has a stove and a refrigerator, but nothing else. And we've gotten some of those items together, but maybe you've got some things that are in the way at your house or that you'd be willing to part with, and I'll try to get information sent to you. If we don't have your address, contact information that it's going to hit automatically, and you want information on that, use one of those communication cards that's in the pocket in front of you, and just make a note on there along with a number or an email address, whatever, and we'll let you know what the needs are there. For the Gonzalez's, it goes back to the exact spot they were in, and they remember how kind God's people were in helping them when they were in need. He's turning right around and trying to do the same thing. And he's personally investing in this as well. So I just tell you that so you can be aware of it. You know, it is something that God would give us a book of the Bible that talks about our connectedness, our fellowship with one another. And you think, well, in Baptist circles, we know what fellowship is. Isn't that where we all gather together and everybody's bringing something that we can share, some kind of food together, and it happens, you know, sometimes out in the parking lot, sometimes in the gym, wherever, and we think that's fellowship, and there is an aspect to that. And in fact, I'll tell you, we've got one of our shut-ins who shared this story about when she and her husband were in another setting, another church, and they entered into the life of Calvary Baptist Church, and she said, "Oh man, these Baptists know how to eat well. They know how to fellowship well. It's great." And it wasn't just the food that drew them, but the interest in each other that was there. And she's not in the listening audience today, but I've never forgotten the impact of fellowship times. Are we talking about that? Is that what's in John's gospel? Well, yes and no. It's not family dinners together where we're just trying everybody else's recipes and having some conversation. But yes, there is something about staying connected. And God's given us a book that zeroes in on that. Oh, we can talk about what the Word of God says about creation, about who He is, His character, His attributes, His power, what He has done in the affairs of men. All of those things are in Scripture too. Theological books have been written based on what is in the Word. But here God gives us a book of the Bible that connects to this idea of fellowship. And if you were not here last week we talked about the prologue, the introduction. And in these verses, John starts off, first off, without any introduction. I mean, when I say introduction, the prologue, yes. But no, I'm writing, I'm John, and I'm writing to the people at Ephesus or some other place. And it didn't have those kind of things. You can see right away he's writing out of a relationship he has with them. And he makes this proclamation, this declaration about the word of life. And he does so by reminding them of a couple things. One is that there was this eternal preexistence, that which was from the very beginning. And he said, didn't stop there, because right on the heels of that, he said, but we have heard, we have seen him, we have touched him, our hands have handled it. This word of life was an important theme, and that's what he's writing about. And why was he making this known to the people that he knew already? Because there was a part of the group of people that had been part of their fellowship together, thinking about the truths of God, that stepped out and said, you know, we've got this other truth that we want everybody to know about. And they made waves in there. And this truth was not what the apostles had taught. It was something different. But the odd part was they were in that group, that they knew each other, so the more they were raising these issues, the more evidently there were problems that were arising. And so John writes to say, this really isn't good for us, because you're going to wind up questioning the very essence of who you are. Are you okay with God? What is the truth? How do you separate that? And it was, people were obviously getting drawn off, confused at best, and drawn away, the worst case scenario. So he writes to them. And in this epistle, he talks about the fellowship that is there with God, with each other, but it's in the context of God's character. So what is it that he's saying about God's character? Well, how are we going to have fellowship with a God who is a certain way? What is that way? And we're talking about the concepts of what righteousness, all of those things fall into place. But he was leading out with something. The very first verse makes a declaration here, and it says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. Now, that might not seem like all that big of a deal, but there was a gentleman that lived a long time ago, Voltaire, a French philosopher. And he said this: if God made man in his own image, then man has returned the compliment. Now, this guy had a biting sarcasm. He had a very quick wit, and people were drawn to him. He was not an aristocrat. In fact, he added the little phrase, "De Voltaire," because he wanted that added on to his other three names so he could be fitting in with the aristocracy of France. He wasn't there by position of nobility. He was there because he wanted to be there. And because of his sarcasm, his quick wit, his way of communication, people were drawn to him and let him in. Now, there's a whole nother story to it, but the guy was really good at criticizing everything. He was no friend to Christianity. In fact, he was no friend to religion in general. What did he mean by this statement? Well, he knew the Bible said that God created man in God's image. But what he saw happening was that man has cultivated his ideas about God from what they wanted to make it appealing to man. So he said, man's just flipped this around and said, well, you must be making God out of your own image. And so he lumped all religions together and had that criticism. John makes it a point. This is the message we have heard from him. Who's the him? This word of life, that's one who had the eternal preexistence. It didn't come that way. You can't say John was inventing this out of his own mind, his own philosophical musings. He wasn't doing the very thing that Voltaire said everybody does. No, there's a source that's different. Anyway, he went on to address that. And when you see what he is talking about in this epistle, the message, this first flag right here, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light. That's the source, it's Christ, the message, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, if you turn the page or two over, if you've got a Bible, maybe it's just a screen flip over to chapter 3, and you see in verse 11, you're going to see another phrase just like this. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he unpacks that. Chapter 4, we've got to love one another, for God is love. You've got these two ideas in here, but coupled between that, this is the message in the first chapter here, and this is the message in chapter 3. It's all one message, but it's how do we function? What are the expectations? What are the requirements for fellowship with a God who is light, with a God who is love? And interspersed in this is this trait of God's righteousness that bleeds over and impacts the very life that we have and the interactions we have with one another. It's pretty clear. And where do we go from this point? Let's just read these verses again. I know I read them last week, but as you listen, John is going to address some faulty issues that were cropping up, evidently, because you're going to hear these claims that were being alluded to by those that were being, well, the proponents of the false truth, the lies that were there. See if you can pick it up. Listen as I read. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Second time. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say, third time, we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm going to stop there, even though the thought continues on in the very next chapter. I said that these issues, these claims that were out there were bogus. And I was thinking that was a fairly recent slang word for being counterfeit, being fake, not genuine. And lo and behold, that word's been around since the early 1800s. And you know what I found out? This is a bit of trivia that means nothing to the message, but that word was used to label a machine that was used to make counterfeit coins. It was a bogus machine. And when they got those machines, I don't even know how it functioned or I haven't seen a picture of it, but they said that title, bogus, became the equivalent, the adjective that we use to describe anything that's counterfeit, anything that's fake, anything that's just false. So it fits. And what were these guys saying that John felt he had to address? That first one is, if we say we have fellowship with him, and while we walk in darkness, well, we're lying. So evidently this claim was, we can have fellowship. I have fellowship with God. You see, God is a spirit, and my immaterial part is a spirit too, and I'm good with God. But it made no difference in how they lived with one another. It wasn't an issue to them. And John picks this up and he says, you got to understand God, who is light. There's no darkness in him at all. That was an idea that he brought out of the Old Testament. I mean, yes, God made light, that is true. But we'll find other passages where you see this, just a couple of them. In Psalm 104, let's see if I can grab that here. Yes, there it is, verse 2. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment. What was it that David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 1? That the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? How was it that God gave light to the nation of Israel when they're in the wilderness at nighttime? It was that pillar of fire that gave light. All over the Old Testament was there. So that's the spot where you see God in his glory in the opposite side. No darkness. Darkness is evil. Symbolic ways of highlighting this. Why? Because light, when it is present, it penetrates everywhere unless it is purposely shut out. When it's restricted, yeah, that's what happens. It exposes what is hidden when light comes in. You understand that. That's not a new concept. So the claim was, we can have fellowship, but it doesn't really impact my daily living, the choices that I make. And John says, well, no. If we have this claim that we walk in the light and yet we do what we want and we live in the darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. Well, then he gives the remedy for that. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Okay, so he's saying just move into the light. That's what... Don't stay in the darkness. And the whole point John's making here is if we dwell in the light, it's not just that our eyes are open to the truth, but that out of that, our feet are firmly fixed in the path of obedience. We're going to do something, walk in the path of what is revealed as truth. That's his point. If you need a visual, just imagine being in a very dark theater. Everything is shut down. There's no lights anywhere. And the stage is dark and one spotlight comes out. And then the actor comes up to step in there and he's going to deliver his monologue, his soliloquy, whatever it is. And as that light moves, it's planned, of course, it moves across and he stays within that light, moving with it. And he knows that when he does that, he will be in safety. The light will reveal where the danger point is, and he'd fall off. If he's walking over and there's another obstacle or a cord, he's going to be alert to where those hazards are, and he has nothing to fear when he's staying within the light that is provided for him. It's a place, well, do you see what John is saying? Stay in the light. We live in a dark world, but stay in the light. That will keep you from falling. It will keep you from harming yourself or others because that's the place God's designed for us. It is a fantastic picture in my mind. We see the world, but we see it from a place where we understand things. C.S. Lewis, this guy, I do love what he says. He was writing, presenting a paper entitled His Theology Poetry, in which he was asked to give a defense because the accusation, he stepped into a hostile debate environment where they said, if theologians, you just kind of grab onto these Bible truths and you dismiss all intellect out of it and you're just kind of caught up with the imagery there, but it's not based on anything concrete. And he writes in this paper, I believe in Christianity as I believe in that the sun is risen, not just because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. He's saying, I don't have to see the sun rise and set, But the light that is here gives understanding to everything else I observe in the world. The point he's making is when you walk in the light, it gives understanding to the other things that are going on in our world. Everything else can be understood from a vantage point of truth. There's a worldview difference that happens here. That's a great point. Because God is light, it logically follows that I would have fellowship in that light with him, and you would too. In fact, but did you notice what he said? He said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, not with him, but with one another. John is going right after this thing and saying, don't you understand that when we are in the light, we are not lone rangers? You don't just do this thing with God and forget about everybody else. It assumes that if you are walking in light, you will be connected because that's how God's designed the body. Oh, the body. Oh, we're one. Oh, we need what each other has. But that's going to happen as we walk in the light. There's no isolation. You can't walk in the light without being with other people. That's John's point here. Walking in the light involves some kind of progress, some kind of intentionality, because what happens is we step into that light, and you know what? We suddenly become aware of our sin. Uh-oh, point of reaction. If I step out of it, I don't struggle with that weight anymore, but I'm no longer fellowshipping with Christ. But if I stay there and I deal with that, then that stain of the sin starts fading. And we enjoy the harmony with God and with each other. It's a sweet spot. It's an important thing. Why do I think this is so critical? This thing has weighed on me for a couple of weeks. I know people who have struggled repeatedly, intensely. They can't get victory over some kind of besetting sin or pattern of behavior. And I can't figure it out. I try, but I can't win the battle against anger. I can't win what my struggle is. And yet, I've tried everything. John would say, but are you walking in the light? Well, yeah, the best I can. Now, wait a minute. Now, where do we learn about the light? What do we know about the light? What do we take as light versus darkness? Well, the things that are outlined in the scriptures. Bingo. Okay, then let's go back there. There's a wonderful book that came out just last fall. And it's written by Thaddeus Williams. Dr. Thaddeus Williams wrote a book called Revering God. And in his work, he was trying to figure out the impact that the scriptures have on an individual. So he's tracing those that come to Christ and they start reading the Bible. And here's what he reports. He said, when a person reads the Bible 1 to 2 times a week, there is no difference over those who don't read the Bible at all. When they read 3 times a week, there's some minor gains that start to take hold. But when they read the Bible 4 times a week, boom, a significant jump starts. Sharing faith increased by 200%. Discipling others increased by a whopping 230%. Feelings of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Relationship bitterness dropped 40%. You know what that is? You just can't get that drops 40%. Alcoholism plummeted by 57%. Feelings of spiritual stagnancy fell by 60%. viewing of pornography dropped by 61%. I read this and I think, what is it like to walk in the light? If you've got something that has gotten hold of you that you think, I just can't get beyond this, I don't know what it's going to take, I'm going to tell you, go to the source where the light is. And you've got to be serious about this. It's reading. Can you read it and not pay attention? Yeah, I guess you can. But I also know the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. And the only other explanation is that you've never entered the light. Oh, you've seen it. You watch others in there, you get close, but you personally aren't in the light. And so John is not cutting a whole lot of space here. He's writing to those that have professed. I write to you who believe in the name of Jesus. And he comes back with this stay in the light kind of concept. Then the second claim, the very next section, this idea of walking in the light is one thing. And the next one says, if we say we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves. If we're making up something that talks about our connection with Jesus, this one's addressing our character. Who are we? I don't have a sin nature. I've had people say that before. I'm not a sinner. I know people who are, but I'm not one. And you probably, in this listening audience, would say, no, Romans says that we're all sinners. But it is true that some would say they're sinless. And I would say that's even a more dangerous spot than the first group. Because there you're saying, well, yeah, we're sinners. That doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And this group said, I don't have any sin in my life. Somebody else might have need of this Jesus, but I don't. And he says, that's not good. But if you ever pin them down on something, do you know what happens? You automatically go into the sliding scale thing. That, hey, wait a minute. It's my thing that I did is really not that bad. The thing that I do is not uncommon. Lots of people struggle with it. Why are you picking on me? And the thing is that even if I do this, it's not as bad as, and you know where they go. I don't know how many of you have seen these things around. I'm guessing a good number of us have. We've even had them in the little pockets in front of you there. It's Calvary Baptist on here, and it's a pen that has the ability to write, and also this little tip on the end works on screens and what have you. Now, I don't know if maybe I've got some I could share here. And there is an interesting phenomenon, though, that if I hold up this pen, you folks more than a couple rolls back, you can't tell the difference, but somehow this is a lot flatter than the other one I showed you. That little rubber tip is gone. And then you start looking and saying, man, what happened to that one? That pocket clipper, it's not going to clip onto anything. And then I start looking through all these things, and I thought, oh, well, this one's a good one. Oh, wait a minute. There's no spring in here. And you want a pen? I got a bunch of them. I'd ask you the question: how do you think that these happened to get in the condition they are? It got there by individual action. It got there by intentionality. It got there by choice. So that what was originally designed. It doesn't function the same. Well, technically, I guess you can still write with them. Even that one where the pen ball thing won't retract. Why would that happen to pens? What explanation could there possibly be? Well, you know, I'm just kind of hyper. I got to play with something. And so when I do that, it kind of came apart. It broke. And somebody else said, no, I'm naturally curious. I wondered what was under the tip. Was it plastic? Was it metal? How does this thing go together? And somebody else would say, but see, I just need that little spring that's in there. I could use that at home for a little project I'm working on. And so I just took that so I could have it there. And somebody else says, no, actually, you know what? I realized that I could use this rubber tip in place of gum. I could chew on it. See, there's no tooth decay, and it's cheaper. So, hey, isn't that a win? And suddenly we've got all of these remedies going on, explanations and excuses and situations. I don't know if this is enough. If I gave every one of you those pens, I want to make a point here. This is what we've collected from the pockets. A lot of them. All of them damaged. Do you think I'm going to push for a special offering for pens? I'm not. I'm not. I love this picture for another reason. I do have enough here for every single one of you. And probably a bunch that were in the first service. What I like about this is these damaged pens... Enough for everybody. Remind us that we're all broken. We are all flawed. And it's not going to be good to give these to the visitors and have them write. I mean, that one might make an ink spot on their shirt, if their purse, whatever, if they can't retract it. But the point is that we can't say our nature is clean. We just can't do it. So, if we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, well, then what's the remedy? Look at verse 9, and you're going to see, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is spectacular. But this confession of sins, it involves some accuracy. You don't deny them. You don't pass over them like they're not consequential. You don't try to conceal them. You don't excuse them. David gave us a couple of spots where we can understand what forgiveness looks like. Here's what he says in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And he describes the fact that when he tried to conceal it, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. He did something again along this line in Psalm 51. Many of you know this section. He cries out for mercy. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He didn't excuse it. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. If you are praying, Lord, I've wandered off the path that you've wanted me to be on. I realize that that's not your plan for me. I need to get back on the plan, the pathway. I want to be pleasing to you. Please, forgive me and help me to step in the way I should walk. And that sounds so polite, so flowery. Confession means you're going to call sin what it is. Lord, I've got a wandering eye, and that's troublesome. It'll lead me off the path. No, what you've got, what I've got, is a problem with lust. Lord, I responded to somebody because they were just such an irritation. They pushed my buttons and everyone else around them. and I know I'm off the path. No, what you've got is what I've got is a problem of hatred. And when we look at things and think, oh, Lord, would you just help my heart to be content with what I have? I don't want to be off the path on this thing. And what I need to say is, Lord, I am struggling with envy. I don't like naming any of these things because it reveals I've got pride. I'm arrogant. I don't want it. So this idea of walking in the light goes back to, what do we think about confessing? Oh, confession is a wonderful thing. It's a very good thing, but we aren't going to look towards others to take responsibility for them. It's dealing squarely with what it is. The last one I'll mention here is, I have no sin. No, that's not it. Well, here's one more. I have not sinned. See, somebody could just assume that, oh, no, see, I've not sinned. There's no active problem with that in my life at all. And so they just pretend that they don't have any actions that are out there. And that says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar. His word is not in us. We put God right in the darkness then. That can't happen. It's not true. We could say that we don't have any sin on our account, and so therefore, and people would say that if they are not regenerate, but even believers would say, oh, you know what? God's given me victory over all this, and ever since I got saved, I don't sin. And it sounds crazy to those of us that recognize our own frailty, but people have made claims like that. And so John is not, he's not letting the pendulum swing one side or the other, that I have no sin. No, you do. If you do have sin, there is a remedy. You don't have to grieve that you are a worthless piece of garbage that God is going to set aside forever because of your sin. He said, no, there's a plan for that. But there's also a warning that you don't treat it so lightly that you say it's not that big of a deal. If God really cared about this, I'd be spanked hard for this. And he has let me go. You know what's troubling to me? It's happened more than once in the years that I've been here that I've talked to an individual who said, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And after, I'm going to confess it to Jesus as sin. And he'll forgive me. And I said, on what basis would you teach that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Buddy, the reason those words are in there is to stop you from sinning in the first place, not to give you a license to do whatever you want and rubber stamp it afterwards. That kind of thing is so foreign to what John is talking about. You walk in the light as he's in the light because of that. And if you doubt this, look at verse 1 of chapter 2, and it says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's where that concluding part comes. I couldn't stop there, but the point is, look at your own life. Think, what is it that's got to be dealt with? How are you at walking in the light? What kind of priority do you have in your world for looking for what the light is? And when you find those spots, remember this. There's part of our Christian faith that is very violent. We are to put to death the works of the flesh. That's not treating it lightly. That's getting serious about it. If you're struggling with lust, if you're struggling with anger, pick your sin. It's different for every one of us. What does the light say about that sin? Walk in the light. If this causes you to look for additional help, we've got brothers and sisters that can walk with you and encourage you. That's God's design. You let us pastors have a role. There's other key leaders that would be willing to help talk to you. But you know what? We can't put those sins to death in your life at all. It's going to land on you. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, you are gracious beyond words. It's so humbling to think about that. And I know I've kind of taken some time here to talk about this, but it's so critical to the health of our body. I pray that you would give us greater sensitivity the minute we gravitate towards our sin of choice. May we set parameters up, start pushing hard after the goals of being in your word, knowing that that is one way we will be able to be ready for the temptation. I pray that if any here are sought by someone else to help, that there would be a ready response of encouragement and not judgment. Thank you for giving us a body. It's your design. I thank you for this little epistle, which has bothered me, again, as it should. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.